I know you probably won't believe it, but I would love to be slimmer and fitter. And I don't suppose I'm alone in this fellowship in thinking that. Not about me, I mean, about yourself. But it seems at the moment that I prefer to eat chocolate and not exercise. And I don't suppose I'm alone in that either. Being on church on Sunday morning, like we are, I would imagine that I wouldn't be the only one who would say I would love to be more like Jesus. I imagine those of us who are Christians here, because I don't know most of you, so I don't know why you're here or what you're doing here. But I imagine there's a few of us who are Christians, and it would be that we would think, yeah, man, I'd like to be more like Jesus. Inwardly, we nod, and we think, yeah, I'd like to be more like Jesus. I agree with the sense of that and the aspiration of that, the desire of that. But equally, inside ourselves, maybe secretly inside our heads, you think to yourself, I think to myself, well, yeah, but I'm miles away from where I want to be. And it's so far away that I don't really think I'll bother starting. It was a few years ago when we moved into this house in Enfield that we've got that I had to replace three internal doors. Now, I'm not a handyman. But I'm not a rich man, so I had to do it myself. So I went to B&Q to buy three doors, three for the price of two. And you get what you pay for. These doors we had were sort of, you know, not obviously doors into rooms, but they were just a sheer sheet of plain glass with a little bit of wooden thing to hold them in. A death trap for our three young children. One trip and they're gone. And so I took them out. I bought these three new doors, took them out, took one off. I've never done this before. Took one off, put one on. Sweet, lovely. I thought, this is a breeze. Second one, I took it, unscrewed the sort of hingy things. See, I got all the technical terms. Next door, on. Wonderful. Third door, the one that leads to the kitchen, it was awful. It took hours, and I mean hours. I think, I don't want to exaggerate just for the sake of a good illustration, but it did take all day, maybe to the next day, of sawing and bashing and hammering and chipping and sanding and measuring and offering it up and putting it down. And it turned out the door frame was completely irregular. So, of course, to fit the door into the door frame, a lot of changes had to happen. Now, I so want to be like Jesus. I don't say that in a boastful way. That's what every Christian should say, isn't it? You, I imagine, if you're a Christian, so want to be like Jesus. The good news is that God so wants us to be like Jesus, because you'll know there's a part of the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that says that it's God who foreknew us, also predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So that, for every Christian, is your destiny. And that's what's happening right now, that you're being conformed to the image of the Son of God himself. Now, the trouble is, being bent into an image that isn't your own image takes bashing and bending and straining and chipping and banging and putting in, you know, you picture these things you see of blacksmiths, you know, in these films and stuff, you know, they're into the fire, bashing away, say, rasping away with a file, into the cold water, back into the fire, all to be bent into the right shape. So it's not pleasant. So probably by now you're thinking, what is this bloke going on about? What is all this about? It doesn't sound very attractive. I'm not even a Christian. I'm only here because there's food later. I'm not going to sign up for this. I'm a Christian. I've been Christian 40 years. Not me. Couldn't be, could I? I'm a Christian. I've been 40 years and I'm past all that. Yeah, I remember a few years ago when it first happened, but now I'm just coasting on down. No thanks, not me, I'm too weary. No thanks, not me, I'm too tired. I'm too angry with God because of what's happened. I'm too disappointed with God, so I'm not going to be changed. I'm too upset with the people in this church or other people in other churches. I'm going to stay as I am. All those things are happening in your head. Because you're a group of human beings. That's why you're thinking like that. And that's reasonable to think. So I'm going to challenge you to come with me and see what happens in this passage. And as we're looking at it, let's look to God to do supernatural work in us. This isn't a pep talk about to you Christians, come on, do better. But that's pointless. You may have spent 20, 30 years of come on, let's do better, and you might look good on the outside. But what's on the inside, we don't know. God only knows. So this isn't that. This isn't a pep talk. For you who's not a Christian, it certainly isn't a pep talk. Come on, look, if you act a bit more like Jesus, then you're saved. That is, certainly isn't that. What we need, what we crave, what we got to look for is God to do his supernatural work in us. And I'll tell you, for the next 20-odd minutes that you're listening to me, I said 20 minutes, it's a bit elastic. It was a joke, don't worry. You need God to do supernatural work in you because of what we're going to look at. Because it's not very funky. And in one sense, I want to apologise, but in another sense, I'm not going to apologise. Because as I was thinking about this, you, this meeting, this passage, I thought, well, I can only bring what I see in the passage out to you. I'd like to make it a bit more spicy and a bit more funky, but I can't do it, so we're going to stick with what's in the passage and try to bring it out. Of course, there's certainly going to be bits I miss, bits I muck up. Please God, the Spirit of God, as he works in you and works in me, he will let you forget those things, and he will let you see things I don't see. He will let you forget things that I say that are not right or wrong. And all in all, God will do supernatural work and change us. Change us, bend us, shape us to be more like Jesus. Even if it's just a millimetre, you're a millimetre more like Jesus than you were 20 minutes ago. That's the point. So now I've set up a really appetising 20 minutes. You're going to think, oh, what is he going to go on about if it's so grim? Well, it is grim because we're going to look at Jesus, and we're especially going to look at the area of service. I know it's not appealing, it's not appetising, it's not exciting, it's not energising, it's not funky, it's not fashionable to think about service. But on a day like Remembrance Day, it's uppermost in a lot of people's minds. So we're going to look at this passage. So if you haven't got it open, you're going to have to open it up because it will keep you focused. And we're going to see how every Christian should serve like Jesus because of the example of his service in this passage. His compassionate service, his service, his humble service, and his self-sacrificial service. Okay, so let's jump right in. Verses 41 and 42 and 40, sorry, let me start again. Verses 40, 41, 42. Jesus' compassionate service. Now, if you know the Bible, and even if you don't, you'll be able to see, it's open on your lap, that Jesus has done amazing things up until now. Again, I'll just call out some numbers. They're sort of, if you're not used to the Bible, they're sort of line or sentence numbers, verse numbers, but they're all should be open in front of you right now. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 21 and 34, you'll see that Jesus has driven out demons. In verse 33, it says that the whole town had gathered around the door so that Jesus could heal the whole town. In verse 38, Jesus goes away and goes into a quiet place to pray. In verse 38, Jesus, when his disciples come and find him, he says, come on, let's go to other villages so that I can preach. That's why I've come. That's strange, isn't it? I don't want to go off from my notes because I've got to try and restrict myself time-wise. But there's the whole town waiting to be healed, and maybe he'd healed some, maybe he'd healed many. But he's off to preach. That's why I've come. And then we got our passage, verse 40. This leper broke all the rules. But like any man, woman condemned to death, what do you care about rules? The hardest prisoners to look after, I'm told, are the people who are in there for life, and especially in America and other country prisons, where their life means life, natural life, or maybe even they're on death row. They're really difficult to look after and frightening to look after, apparently, because what else have they got to lose? They could try and kill the guards. Why not? You can't kill me twice, can you? I'm in life for life. I'm in prison for life. There's nothing more you can do to me. This leper is a condemned man and he breaks all the rules. You might know, you might not, but according to another part of the Bible called the book of Leviticus, Lepers were people with infectious skin diseases. They were people, they were told, you must live outside town, you must keep your hair unkempt. You see, I could never be a leper. You've got to cover the lower part of their face, and when people were approached, they got to shout out, unclean, unclean. The point being that you're never going to come across a leper close up by accident. Because these lepers are supposed to keep away, they're supposed to dress in a certain way, they're supposed to look like they got leprosy, and they're supposed to shout out, keep away from me, I've got leprosy. The point is that you're never going to bump into one by accident. Here comes the leper. What does he care? He's desperate. And if you're desperate, propriety and custom and law goes out the window. And he runs to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he begs Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what's Jesus do? You might remember, some of you will remember, some of you won't, 1987. When Princess Diana was the first high profile celebrity to be photographed touching an AIDS infected person. And it went around the world. Imagine the shock if our dear Queen comes to visit Potter's Bar. That'd be a shock in itself, wouldn't it? She probably doesn't even know it exists, does she, you reckon? And imagine the shock if someone broke through the crowd, you know, some sort of down and out, sort of homeless street person, runs up and hugs her. There she is in her beautiful powder blue, twin set type stuff, you know, that long coaty thing she likes to wear with a handbag. All these hand marks and all the dirt marks and imagine the scene when the dirtiest of all people, a leper, comes to the holiest of rabbis. It's jaw-droppingly shocking. Now, I might lose some of you right now. You might think, oh, well, I'm not going with that. So if I lose you, I'm sorry. I don't mean to lose you, but I don't care because this time next year I'll be in France, so you can't invite me back anyway. Before God, in our sin, we are this leper. Some of you might think, yeah, I know. Others you might think, what a cheek. Others you might think, not me. I've lived all my life in a Christian home, brought up in a Christian home, been a Christian all my life. I ain't no leper. Before God, in our sin, we are this leper. And this whole scene, these few verses we read, is a perfect picture of the gospel. And if you've never understood the gospel before, you can understand it fully from these few verses, those wooden blocks. That will do you. Because in God's eyes, because of your sin and the sin of the world, you are this unclean, unkempt, unfit, scabby, scummy, diseased leper before God. Now, before me, you look a nice lot of people. But before God, that's who we are. No right to come into the presence of God. Right, only to be excluded for eternity from the presence of God. That's who you are. That's who I am. Left to myself. Left to yourself. In your sin. Because God is of holier eyes than he can look upon sin. That's what the position should be. But what did Jesus do? Now, you know, I don't think we can really fully understand what Jesus did because, again, I know some of you think, why is he talking to us like this? We've been in church 40 years. Well, I'm sorry, but I want to talk to you, but I want to talk to people who haven't been in church much as well. You may know, you may not know, that the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It's probably meant to be. But this part of the Bible we're reading was written in Greek, and it's been translated for us into English. And the reason I say that is because the word or words, one or two words that have been translated from the Greek original into English, are just too difficult to translate. What did Jesus do when this man ran to him? It says in verse 41 that he was filled with compassion. That's one word in Greek, three words in this particular version, filled with compassion. Now, for Greek mentality and understanding, compassion wasn't in the heart. You know, we all love each other. I love you with all my heart, all that stuff. For them, it's in the bowels, in the guts. And the whole of his body was moved with compassion. And there's some elements of this word that speaks not just all sort of fuzzy, lovey-dovey feelings. It's anger. And it's rage and it's fury. Not that the man should come and touch him, but that the man should be affected by leprosy. Not that this dirty, scummy man should touch him. Absolutely not. Because the Bible says that God loves all he has made. But that this man should be affected by the results of sin in the world. Leprosy was never meant to be. Cyclones and hurricanes were never meant to be. Cancer is alien to us. Not created in the original plan of God at all. But sin brought all these things in. And it's such a strong, almost untranslatable word. That the compassion that Jesus is filled with. It's difficult to speak of God like this, but we have to. Because God isn't just the sum total of all the possible feelings that we can have, and then he's on top of all those feelings, he feels them all stronger. It's not like that. He's not just the biggest of all the makeup of every strong emotion we can have, so he must really feel compassion if I feel compassion. He's the very source of all emotion and the source of all compassion. What we feel is just a pale imitation of what he feels. Now, it's different because he's God. I feel things because they happen outside of me and I respond to them. He's God. Nothing happens outside of him. Nothing affects him outside of himself. He determines to feel compassion for us. He decides to love us. But when he decides to love, when he decides to feel compassion, the whole of heaven knows about it. The whole of creation knows about it. It's got this earth, universe moving sense about it. When Jesus is filled with compassion, when the very Son of God is filled with compassion, the whole universe creaks and aches and is moved. Jesus is gutted with compassion for this man. So what does he do? He breaks all the rules. Jesus was a law keeper, but he didn't keep the laws of men, and he touches this leper. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, if you're a Christian, do you remember the day you were saved? It doesn't matter if you don't. You know, you don't remember the day you were born, but you're alive. So you don't have to remember the day you were saved in order to be a Christian. If you don't remember the day you were saved, do you remember the day when you realized that your sin was forgiven? And the joy of that day. And the freedom and the liberty and the cleansing experience of that day. I imagine that's a bit how this leper felt. With compassion, Jesus served this man, and it's with compassion that we're called to serve others. And you might think, oh man, that's impossible because I've got compassion fatigue. Well, I can understand that. You may have compassion fatigue, but I'm talking about supernatural compassion that God wants to give us as well. It will take your compassion and your emotion. Jesus, it speaks about in other times that power went from him, and he felt that. Was he exhausted by it? I'm not sure, but he felt it going from him. So I'm not saying that if we somehow look to God for his supernatural compassion to come into us, to go out to others, we won't be affected. We will be affected. Any of us who care for people and show compassion, God sees that, doesn't he? And he loves what he sees. He loves what he sees. Nobody else sees it. You're not doing it for any other reason except you love this person, or even you don't love this person, but they're a human being and you want to serve them. But God sees your care and compassion. Sees how it exhausts you. And he loves what he sees. But there's a supernatural compassion that you can ask him for as well. Maybe I should turn over a couple of pages. He serves with humility. And we should serve with humility too. Verse 43 and 44, it says, Jesus sent him away at once with strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Now again, back to the original Greek language. It helps to know a little Greek when you read the Bible. I do know a little Greek. He runs a kebab shop in Enfield. Thank you. I'm glad you. I'm going to wait for you to finish laughing because you like that. The same words here where Jesus says to him, where he sent him away with a strong warning, are the same words where Jesus tells these demons a few verses earlier, get out and be quiet. It's the same strength that Jesus says to these demons, get out of him and be quiet. He says to this man, now get out of here and be quiet. He doesn't want the man to tell people what Jesus has done. Why not? Well, we know of at least two or three reasons, and I'm going to buzz through them so that we get to the last part of the passage that I want to just a bit more emphasis on. Humility, yes. Three reasons why Jesus didn't want this man to tell. Because Jesus isn't the military Messiah that some people thought were coming and were waiting for. You know, when God comes, the people at the time thought, or some of them, when God comes, all our sicknesses will be gone, all the demons will be cast away, all the Romans will be booted out, and Israel will be great, and this Messiah, this anointed one, he'll be king, and we'll be like princes, and it'll be wonderful. Well, he wasn't that, he never was that, but that's what they were waiting for, and he wants to say to them, look, I'm not that. So don't go around saying that. But secondly, more importantly, the second reason he told this man to be quiet and don't tell anyone is because if you read Mark's gospel lots of times and if you read study books on it, you'll know that Mark's gospel is written most especially to show us that Jesus is the suffering servant from Isaiah. Now, again, if you're not used to church, you might not get that reference, but just bear with me. That Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. And all through Mark's gospel, you can pick up definite references to it and allusions to it all the time, that Jesus is the suffering servant of God. And what does the suffering servant do? He serves in humility. He doesn't want to snuff out a flickering flame. He doesn't want to break off a bruised reed, but he protects it. All the way through, I haven't got time to show you, but all the way through, that's what Mark wants to show. And the pinnacle, the key verse in Mark is a key reference to Isaiah chapter 53. So in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The third reason Jesus doesn't want his identity, or doesn't want this person to say who's healed him and how it happened, is because Jesus' true identity is only shown on the cross. See, you again, if you're not used to church, you might think, Jesus, he was a good man. Some people call him a prophet. Some people say, well, he was a nice person. Some people say he was a socialist, a revolutionary, da, da, da. All those things. He was none of those things. Well, he was all of those things, but it doesn't stop there. In one sense, he was all those things and none of those things, because his true identity is only shown when he's on the cross. So if you've got a Jesus that didn't die for our sin and that didn't rise again, however nice your Jesus is, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's a Jesus that you have made up, or the world has made up and given to you. Only on the cross is Jesus' true identity shown. And again, Mark does that for us beautifully. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you near the end of his Gospel in chapter 15 verse 39, when Jesus is dying on the cross, a centurion looks up at this corpse on the cross and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Work that out. A dead, limp corpse on a cross. That's when the centurion realizes that he's the Son of God. You'll never know Jesus, the real Jesus, until you see him as a corpse on a cross, dying for you. and as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and an empty tomb. Humility. I want to move on, so I won't say all that I was going to say about that. Final thing. Last verse or two. Christians should serve in the way that Jesus served because of what we see in this passage, especially in his self-sacrificial service. Whether you know it or not, as a member or a regular attender of this church, if you're a Christian and an evangelical Christian, you believe in penal substitutionary atonement. You may not even be able to say it. I don't know if I could spell it, but that's what we believe in. That Jesus Christ on the cross took your place and your punishment. He didn't just die as an example to show you should love and be kind and sacrifice yourself for people. He took your punishment. The wrath of God is upon you and me, and is going to condemn us to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that from us and carried it away. And so those of us who put our trust in him can be free to know God forever. He's our substitute. He's taken our punishment. And in these verses, in this last verse, there is a wonderful microcosm, a beautiful picture of this glorious transaction. Because just like the leper in all his unacceptable uncleanliness is us here, so in this last verse is the acted out cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what happens? Because notice now, this cleansed leper can go back into the very heart of Israeli life in order to go to the priest. He's clean. He can go back. He doesn't have to hang out outside town. He doesn't have to shout, "I'm unclean," all the time. He can brush his hair, change his clothes. But as he goes back into the very centre of society, what happens to Jesus? He can no longer enter a town, freely or openly, but he has to stay outside in lonely places. So there's the transaction. The leper is supposed to live in outside. Jesus, the rabbi, is in the centre of everything. The whole town's coming to him. But now they've swapped places because of the grace and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. This man can go back and live a full life. Jesus has to live outside. He can no longer enter a town freely or openly. The servant of Isaiah takes our place, our disease, our sin. Like the scapegoat, he's got to go outside into the wilderness. Self-sacrifice isn't the way of the world, but it is the way of the cross. So it's the way of the Christian. Easy to talk about, hard to do, and even harder to want to do. Yet ironically, in his self-sacrificing, this servant of the Lord still has the victory. He's outside in the wilderness, and yet what do we read the last few verses? Yet still the people came to him from everywhere. Mark doesn't tell us about the wise men. Matthew tells us that. And Matthew tells us about the wise men to show that this Jewish Messiah is the Messiah of the whole world. And so the world's coming to him in the guise of these wise men, non-Jewish men. It's the same story. There's the Jewish sacrificial scapegoat, the servant of the Lord. And what's happening to him? People from everywhere are coming to him because he obeys God. We as Christians, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." So what's all this mean to your life? This is all a bit heavy. What does it mean to you if you're not a Christian? It means that you shouldn't try to be a Christian, because you'll fail. You shouldn't try to act like one. You shouldn't try to dress like one. Certainly not dress like one. You shouldn't try to be like one. What you should do is act and be like a leper and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to him and ask to be cleansed by him. That's what you should do. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do? We should ask the Lord to help us to be conformed more and more to the image of the Son he loves. The more we resist that, the more painful it is for us. It's going to happen anyway. The more we resist the cutting and the banging and the bending and the heating, the harder it is. And let's not get discouraged, because the more we're unlike Jesus, the more painful it's going to be. The more we're frozen into our own image, or we've got halfway, as it were, the more painful it's going to be. But the more necessary it is. How can we be more compassionate? We can ask him for supernatural compassion. How can we serve in humility when I want to be the centre of attention? We can go outside to where Jesus is, outside the city. How can I serve sacrificially? I can look at the cross. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to hand back to Peter. We are so grateful, our Father, for your gift to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful to you, Lord Jesus, that when you walked along that street, that muddy path, that place in that town, that village, and when you heard some shouting and kerfuffle and I don't know what, and a leper, who we're told covered in leprosy, falls down at your feet, we are so grateful that you didn't recoil in horror. We are so grateful that you didn't run away so that you wouldn't catch this disease. We are so grateful that you were there. You knew what would happen. You knew he would be there. We are so grateful that you reached out your hand and touched him and said, "I am willing that you should be clean, so be clean." We confess our sin to you, Lord. We are not clean. Some of us, we thank you, have been cleansed by your blood, Lord, and we're grateful for that. And we know we don't have to come back again and again for that wonderful, full cleansing. But like we read, Lord, elsewhere, we know we've got dirty feet. We don't need a bath. We pray to you that you would forgive us our sin. But for those of us who've never come to you, Lord, please, by your Spirit, force us, push us, drag us, kicking and screaming, if it will be, Lord, to Jesus, to be cleansed. For others of us, Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us those many weeks, months, years ago. But, Lord, we want to be more like you. But we don't want to be just like we want to be slimmer and want to be better at study or all that stuff. We want to be, Lord, with in a supernatural way. Please make us more like Jesus. And we pray that you would do your work and continue your work in us, so that we might be made more and more like the image of the Son you love. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.